Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2 and reading verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, the wise men that is, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this morning we were looking at the contrast between those that came in search of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that basically ignored it. And what a shock that was, what a contrast that was. That's not what we would have expected. That rather we would have expected excitement in the nation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah that had long been promised, and lack of interest among the other nations of the world. But it's the opposite. It's the opposite. And this evening we have a similar kind of contrast, because there's no missing the point and the reference with respect to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ shortly after he was born to that of the Israelites and Egypt in the Old Testament. I mean, clearly there's a contrast that is taking place. We're being reminded of those things. In fact, we're being reminded of exile too. In terms of Rachel weeping for her children. As the Israelites were carried off into exile, they would pass that place and that the grave of Rachel. And so he's saying she's weeping because God's people are being taken into exile. Rather than being in the place that they ought to be, they're having to leave God's country. And so what a shocking thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, But then, of all the places in this world, he would have to be sent to Egypt for safety. He would be sent to where the Jews were slaves. He would be sent to Egypt that afflicted God's people. That's where he found safety. But in his own country, the people that he came to, there was no safety to be found. And shortly after he was born, he had to be taken by his father Joseph and Mary and flee to Egypt. I mean, what an indictment it is. Not only to the Israelites, by the way, but of course to all people. He came into this world and this world wasn't interested. He came to his own and his own were not interested. But the joyful thing is that it did not scuttle the plan of salvation. But those that believed in his name, there were some. Those that believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so that's what's joyful for us, that even though it's painful for us to read these things, because it's a reflection of who we are as well, that God overcame all of our sin. God overcame our stubbornness. God overcame the fact that we despised him and saw him as smitten and afflicted of God. That we weren't interested in him. He was like a root out of dry ground. It wasn't very comely. It wasn't very attractive, as it were, on our worldly standards. But for those that are given eyes to see, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, first of all, then we have the deliverer that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he ends up being in slavery. He ends up having to flee for his life. And God sends them, as I said, of all places, to Egypt. To Egypt. Herod sought to kill him. Herod had already laid this plan that he was going to ask the wise men to find the exact location of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to come and tell him where he was, so that in his lies that he would go and worship him. But he had no intentions of worshiping him. Rather, he wanted to kill him. But of course, God warned them not to go back. It kind of it's really kind of taken us back. Remember in Egypt? I mean, the whole thing's turned around, right? In Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to kill the children. He wanted to kill all the males. And the Hebrew midwives didn't do what he told them to do. And in that way, Moses was born. So here too, in a similar fashion, Herod tells these wise men to be agents of his in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could kill him. But again, the plot was, failed because God intervened. And so these men listened to God rather than to Herod. And they did not fear him, but rather they didn't go back to him and they went home another way. And of course he was angry. Herod was angry. He knew that he had been deceived. I mean, why he should be angry at being deceived, I don't know. I mean, when you have deception in your heart, and then to cry wolf when somebody else doesn't go along with the program is the height of foolishness. Like a criminal complaining that somebody did something wrong to him, right? I mean, he's trying to kill someone else and now he's complaining that he got hurt because somebody wasn't careful enough, right? And but all it does to Herod is make him more angry. I mean, he doesn't think that God has spoiled his plan and he ought to think about what he's doing. But he doubles down. Now, instead of trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to make sure that was done. Now he's going to try even harder. And so never mind finding where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he's going to throw a much wider net. And so he sends his men to Bethlehem and the surrounding regions and to kill every male 2 years old and under, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would not escape. I mean, how much hatred there must be. I mean, what hatred lies in the heart of man that in order to protect his position, his power, that we would slaughter children 2 years old and over. I mean, even our society would have problems, even though they don't think too much of killing unborn children. But even in their madness, they don't say that it's okay to kill children that are born. Now all of a sudden they have sanctity of life. But Herod had no qualms about that. In fact, most of his family he had killed. Most of his family he had gotten killed. And now he turns his hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he, as I said, he spreads this net to destroy him. And so God warns Joseph in a dream again to rise up, not to wait till morning, but to rise up. And so he arouses Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they flee to Egypt. There was not time to waste, and it was by night. It's not the safest time to travel, but the threat from Herod was much more severe than any fears they might have of being attacked by robbers in the night. And so he takes this dangerous journey and takes Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ to Egypt itself. And what suffering and weeping and crying there was in his wake. The Lord Jesus Christ saved. God saved the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many suffered, and what weeping and crying there must have been in Bethlehem and in its regions around. And it brings us back, or takes us back, as I said, to Rachel weeping for her children. That they were being taken into exile. They were being removed from God's country. They were being taken as slaves. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is being taken out of God's country to Egypt itself, the house of bondage. But it wasn't as though God was weak. It wasn't as though God could not defend his son, but rather, just like Joseph, for example, he was taken down to Egypt, but it ended up being for his safety, and it ended up being for the well-being of the Israelites. Because ultimately, you remember, God used him to provide a safe haven for God's people when the famine struck, and they came, and they dwelt in Egypt, and they survived, and they grew, and they multiplied. And eventually, of course, God calls them back out of Egypt to the promised land. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is being taken as representative of his people, as the Savior. He goes to Egypt, as I said, of all places. I mean, the precious gift that God gave to his people and how they scuttled it. I mean, talk about the gospel being trampled underfoot, just like swine that have no inkling and understanding about the preciousness of jewels. They trample them underfoot. That's the way it is with the gospel. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us the Savior, and the world was not able in their wisdom to recognize the Lord of glory, and in a sense trampled him underfoot. We don't treat even criminals that way, the way he was treated. And so, yes, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And so he has to flee. And thank God that he did. I mean, thank God that God did not simply say, if that's the way they're going to treat my love, if that's the way they're going to treat my son, then bring him back. Forget about the gospel. Forget about saving sinners. They don't deserve it. How dare they insult my son? How dare they treat him this way? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He kept the Lord Jesus Christ away from hands that would have scuttled salvation by destroying the Lord Jesus Christ before he carried out his ministry. So it wasn't as though God could not defend him. He could. He could have. He could have called down legions of angels. But it would have scuttled the plan of salvation. And in order to secure that, in order to see it move forward as God purposed, God saved his son. And so sent him to Egypt with Joseph and his mother, so that the plan could go forward. And so he goes to Egypt. And as I say, what a sad, sad thing that is for us to read, and how amazing it is to us that God would bear that. That God would not break out in his anger and destroy this world. But that's the greatness of God's love. That's the mystery of God's love. That's why God's love is something that we don't understand, we can't fathom. But God so loved this terrible, wicked, hostile world that he gave his only begotten son and protected him from us. From us. But then we have also the fact that there is the deliverer. Salvation is accomplished. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not left in Egypt. It serves a purpose. But there was a plan of redemption that was going to be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a kingdom to establish. Because the king had come. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, said John the Baptist. And so that kingdom of God needed to be established. And so it wasn't to be in Egypt. It was to be in the country that God gave to them. And so God had to bring his son back. Just as he said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. It's not enough that they stay here in Egypt and you give them a little bit of freedom. No, 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 no. That's not my kingdom. I'm going to establish my kingdom. And so I'm going to take them to the promised land. And though there isn't such a land, in the sense that there is no country that I've said, oh, this was the country of the people of God, I will make room for them. I will establish that country. And so God calls his people out of Egypt by Moses. And he brings them to the promised land. And there are all kinds of struggles that they faced, but nevertheless, God was patient with them and brought them out. And so in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is sent to Egypt, but then the time comes that he's going to be brought back. And so God reminds them of that out of Egypt have I called my son. And so Joseph is told that he is to return to Israel, that he's to come back. And those that sought his life, those that sought to destroy him, are dead. And so being told that by an angel, Joseph does that very thing and brings the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother back to the promised land. That weeping that Rachel is stated in this passage and referred to, that weeping is turned into joy. Because you remember when the Israelites came back from exile, they were full of joy. Those that were faithful always did long in their hearts to be back in Israel. They did long in their hearts to be in the temple, to see that temple restored and to have that fellowship with God. They wanted that. But politically, it could not happen. They were out in various areas of the world as exiles. And God had promised that would happen because they were so disobedient. And for 70 years, they were there. But then they came back. They came back. And there was so much joy in their hearts. And when the foundations were laid for the tabernacle, for the temple, they wept. They wept for joy. I mean, that's how our faith is in our hearts. It's the very life and soul of our existence. And without it, we are sad. Without it, we are depressed, as it were. And we always long, just like David when he was fleeing. He longed to be in Jerusalem. He longed to be worshiping God. And he longed that whole atmosphere, that whole environment. And you remember he said he longed just even for the water. And then his mighty men went, and a great risk to themselves, went and brought water to him. And he wouldn't drink it. Because he realized what danger he had placed them in and what sacrifice they had made. And he was not worthy of that. And so he pours out the water to the Lord himself. But there was that longing that he had. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is brought back, in a sense, brought back as the Jews were in terms of exile or from Egypt. I mean, there's a lot of images that are brought in this passage from the Old Testament, but they're brought back for God to establish them as his people, his kingdom. And so even though it seems like it's a small thing, an infant is coming back. What's going to happen with an infant? I mean, what is he going to do? Well, the Bible warns us of that, doesn't it, in Zechariah. Be careful of despising the day of small things. Be careful of minimizing what God is doing. I'm sure the nations of the world minimized the Israelites leaving Egypt. I mean, what a band of people. I mean, what are they? They're nothing. They're not nations like us. They're not mighty nations like us. They're just a crowd of people. That's all they are. And they mocked them and persecuted them. But God was in their midst. And God made room for them. And God did establish them. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's brought back, though there might be people that look at that and ridicule that and think, and indeed the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth as a baby would be, in the eyes of the devil, something to laugh at, something to scorn, something to belittle. I mean, what is God going to do? You think he would come in all his power with all his angels? No, no, no. But what does he do? He sends his son as a baby. What nonsense. I'll take care of that straight away. I'll kill it. That's the foolishness of the devil. No doubt that was the case with the church. God is going to establish his kingdom through this church. Look at them. These 12 men, cowards, scared, What? Nothing's going to happen of this. They're soon going to be. They're soon going to peter out. The church is going to be destroyed. They've got the Romans against them. We're going to unleash the Jews against them. In no time, it'll end. 2,000 years later, we're still here. And in every nation under heaven, people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came back to establish God's kingdom by His work, by His faithfulness. The Jews could never do it. The Jews failed right from the word go. As soon as they left Egypt, they started complaining and moaning against God. And you remember they went 40 years around in the wilderness before they even got in. And even when they got in, they had problems. They weren't obedient. And they made all kinds of accommodations to those that didn't believe in God. And that led to many problems. And the whole history of the judges was just one failure after the other. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our representative that goes down to Egypt and comes back faithfully, comes back and does everything that the Father had given him to do. With all the opposition surrounding him, right, as I said, right from the word go, the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in everything that he did. So that those tears and that painful weeping of Rachel is reversed to shouts of praise, to rejoicing, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and he stayed in Israel. Nobody, he didn't flee. He went about from town to town, from village to village. He taught in their synagogues. He taught them about God. He taught them about salvation. And furthermore, he laid down his life in order that we might be reconciled to the Father. And so he brings us into peace with God, that we might be devoted to him. But it was through his work. It wasn't through our efforts. It wasn't because we were so accommodating of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that we all rank and file, followed after him, did everything that he wanted us to do. And we followed him to every dot and every tittle. No. Even his disciples, as you remember, in part were hindrances. They were used by the devil to call him to go this way and that way, and not to follow that plan of redemption. But he did. He had his eyes fixed. And the Lord Jesus Christ did everything according to the will of his Father in heaven in order to secure our comfort. What the judges could never do in and of themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he secured our salvation once and for all through his ministry. That he reconciled us to the Father. That rather than people that resisted him and hated him and wanted to destroy him, through his gospel, through his ministry, he brings us captive in his train. As those that bow down before him and his Father, those that pledge all of their allegiance to him, those that are willing to lay down their lives as the apostles did, and many have done ever since, looking to him as the author and the perfecter of their salvation, not being overawed by the world, not running after the world or being afraid of the world and doing what they tell us to do. But now we're a people that believe in him, that have been given the right to be called children of God, and we gladly dwell with him, even though we are outcasts of this world. They are not of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to be, but now we're not. We don't act like the world. We don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. No. We own him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when they mock him on the cross, when they taunt him on the cross, we see it totally different. For us, we are just overwhelmed. Every step of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth all the way to his resurrection, we are absolutely floored by what he has done and humbled that he's done it for us. And we run to him, we flee to him, we glory in him. We glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory at his birth. We glory in the fact that he came down in human nature. We glory in the fact that he did not abandon the plan of salvation when people reacted the way that they did. All of it is amazing to us. And we worship him with all of our hearts. And so he comes back, as I said, to Israel to establish a kingdom where there was so much corruption, where there was so much lack of faith. But now he rebuilds, even as the temple was to be rebuilt in the hearts of men. So that kingdom is built once again, but in the hearts of believers. And that kingdom continues to grow, continues to flourish, continues to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he came back to Israel, and there was still opposition there, even as it was when the Israelites went into the promised land. There were people already living there, the people that wanted to keep it for themselves, and gave them lots of problems. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and Archelaus is ruling, and he goes to Nazareth. And it says he will be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarene in the sense of the Old Testament, in terms of the outward things that Nazarenes kept, which was a vow. They didn't cut their hair and they didn't drink. Well, Jesus clearly didn't do that. I mean, he did drink wine. But in the essence of a Nazarene, to be devoted to God, he absolutely was a Nazarene. All of his life. Not just for a little vow of a week or two. No, all of his life. But it also might be a reference in terms of Nazareth, that he was a nobody. He was a nobody. When the apostle said to his brother, oh, we found him, to Philip, we found and Nathanael, oh, we found him. And he said, where? Well, from Nazareth. And he almost, I mean, in a sense, he almost fell down in laughter. Nazareth? Are you kidding me? You want me to take that seriously? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Nothing good. That was where Jesus was raised. No. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope and certain hope. And so we don't have to look to the world and its criteria of greatness. No. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need that. He is great in and of himself. And besides, he's great to us, no matter what the world says. To us, he is everything. Because he has done everything for us. And so, as I said, it's amazing for us to read the way that he came and the way that he was treated and the way that he had to go to Egypt and, in a sense, identify with his people in the Old Testament. But he has accomplished everything to the honor and the glory of his Father and to your comfort and mine. And so we pledge allegiance to him. And it doesn't matter what the world says about him, to us, he's the very foundation of our life. To us, he's the very center of our life. Without him, our life would be absolutely miserable and full of darkness and vanity itself. But with him, no matter what problems we have, no matter what hostilities are directed towards us, for us, he is our Son of Righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the marvelous way in which you have accomplished your purposes. Not simply by might, but in wisdom that passes all understanding. And our Father, the more that we read, the more that we look into your works, the more we stand amazed. And the more it increases in our hearts love and devotion to you and to your Son and to your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that excitement, that joy, that gratitude may always affect every aspect of our life, and that that might give to us eternal joy. No matter what the circumstances of our lives, the fact that we have access to you and you have given us a right to be called the children of God, to be your people, part of your kingdom, we pray that that may indeed be the anchor of our souls. Now, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our gratitude, and that you would bless us in this week in all that we do, that it may bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the carol book number 5.